This morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans, the 15th chapter. I would like to read verses 1 to 3. And as we do, I would like to conclude this particular lesson on the nature of the church in regards to the church being a judicial body. We've spent some time on this because it is an important issue. And basically, what we're doing here this morning in regards to our subject, we're going to consider once again from Romans 15 the mutual relationship and the intercourse between the members of the body, meaning the membership within a local given church, this relationship and the intercourse, okay, between brothers and sisters within a congregation. How do you handle issues when they pop up? Romans 15, verses 1 to 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Look at that. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, quote, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me, unquote. The latter part of verse 3 is a direct quotation of Psalms 69 and 9. Well, beloved, in Romans chapter 4 last week, Paul speaks of the differences between the weaker brother who goes around eating herbs and may observe certain days as being special, versus the stronger brother who believes he may eat all things and may consider all days equal or alike. Remember that lesson last week in Romans chapter 14? Look, go back to Romans 14 and look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Notice that. Try to compare, maybe within your Bible, both chapter 14 and 50, maybe on the opposite page. But Romans 14, 1 says, him that's weak in the faith, you ought to receive. Look at Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, in today's opening passage, Paul mentions both brothers once again. I think he's mentioning the weaker brother and the stronger brother, and those duties and obligations to be ministered or to be rendered. Please remember, last week I mentioned that if these areas of conscience differences are not handled carefully and properly, they can upset the peace and the unity in the fellowship of the body. Go back to Romans 14 and allow me to read once again, as you look on with your open Bible, look at verses 3 to 4 of Romans 14. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holded up, for God is able to make him stand. In chapter 14 of Romans, you have the issue of a weaker brother. Because of his tender and sensitive conscience, he's eating vegetables and grain and cereal and rice. You got the stronger brother who says he can eat all things. All things are to be received with thanksgiving. And the tendency was in the first century that the one who was eating the herbs was despising the stronger brother. And then the stronger brother was judging the weaker brother because of his infant, immature understanding of the world around him. And this was festering in the church to the point it was causing problems. Same chapter, Romans 14, drop down to verse 10. Romans 14, 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught? That's the one who is despising thy brother. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul here puts it in its eternal perspective. You got one brother judging the other. This one is despising the other. And Paul basically says, time out. Don't you realize you're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And here you are on earth bickering over herbs and a T-bone, a pork chop versus a bowl of cereal. And you're squabbling over these issues. And you're upsetting the unity and the peace and the cohesiveness of the congregation? Well, let's now consider the words now found in Romans 15. Go back to Romans 15, and those of you taking notes may find some of these words once again interesting. In order to understand the passage, you're going to look at some of the key words. Look at the word strong. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong. The word strong is the Greek word dunatos. D-U-N-A-T-O-S, dunatos. And it literally means to be mighty. It means to be able. It means could, possible, or powerful. And when you put it into the context here, when Paul says, we then that are strong, he is referring to a Christian who has a healthy spiritual condition. We are speaking thus of a stronger brother or a stronger sister, the more mature brother and the more mature sister, I believe, that is mentioned way back in Romans 14. And by being strong and by being mature, we're implying one who can properly judge or one who is able to discern the difference between something being wrong and something being right. Something being good and beneficial versus something that is bad and not productive. Something that is righteous versus something that is unrighteous. Something that is godly versus something that is ungodly. Something that is acceptable versus that which is unacceptable. And the question this morning is this. Have you arrived in your Christian sojourn that you can be classified a stronger brother or a stronger sister? Have you arrived at the place because of your acquaintance with the Scripture and your acquaintance and your relationship through Christ, through His Word, by the Spirit, have you reached a level in your spiritual pilgrimage that you can look around the world and say, that's good, that's bad, I can do that, I better be careful, that's a good sound ministry, that's a ministry I'm to be aware of. Can you draw that conclusion yet? If you believe that you can, then you are classified the stronger brother of Romans 14 and Romans 15. Secondly, this morning, look at verse 1 again. We that are strong, notice the next three words. Ought to bear. Ought to bear. The first thing I want to show you here this morning is the word ought. The word here implies that it is a moral duty and a moral obligation of the stronger brother to minister to the weaker brother. It's not something he or she flips a coin, heads I win, tails you lose. No. The stronger brother, listen to this carefully, the stronger brother is one who has the courage and the tenacity and the willingness not to please themselves, as Romans 14 says, but focuses his or her attention on this weaker brother who needs all the help to bolster them up. He says, we ought. So there's no room here for a maybe so, if so. So the stronger brother is to take that first step. The stronger brother is the one who takes the gamble, takes the risk, and attempting to minister to the weaker brother. Now, let me flip this around. The weaker brother has a responsibility to receive without criticism or judgment or whining or crying or temper tantruming. He or she is to receive the input of the stronger brother. So you see the balancing here. This is this mutual relationship in the intercourse between the members within a given body. The stronger brother is to take the risk. The stronger brother is to view the weaker brother more important than himself. The stronger brother is not to please himself. And one aspect of pleasing myself would be what? That's not my problem. That's his problem. You deal with it. I got my own issues. That's pleasing self. But the weaker brother has the moral obligation to be teachable and to listen to the arguments that may be given by the stronger brother in order to help the weaker brother. If the weaker brother says, "Who are you? What are you doing invading into my spiritual space?" That weaker brother has just slammed the door on his or her recovery. Can I give you an illustration of this? Take your Bibles and turn to Acts 18. Let me give you an example. Not necessarily dealing with areas of conscience difference, but let me show you something that deals with doctrine, that deals with the truth. Turn to Acts 18. Let me give you an example. And this might floor some people. Turn to Acts 18. Watch this. Look at verse 24 to 28. Acts 18, verses 24 to 28. Okay, ready? And a certain Jew named Apollos. Now, he becomes one of Paul's co-workers. Okay, the Bible tells you he's a Jew. It goes one step further. He comes from Alexandria. Alexandria, Egypt. The Bible gives you more information about this man. He was eloquent, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And in the providence of God, Apollos must have boarded a ship in northern Egypt, and guess where his destination was? The city of Ephesus. So, beloved, just in that verse 24, there's a whole lot of information about this man. He's Jewish, he's from Egypt, he's eloquent, meaning he's a gifted speaker. He's able to be very, very persuasive with his arguments. And he's mighty in the scriptures. And he comes to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Look at this man's resume. And being fervent in spirit, the word fervent in the Greek means to be red hot with passion. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, beloved, based on verses 24 and 25, you would think that this man could be a Bible teacher or a seminary professor. Look at his resume. My word, he sounds like he could be qualified for the eldership. You might even turn over the adult Sunday school lesson to a man like him. But the Bible tells you that he was mighty in the scriptures, but he only knew of John's baptism, which meant that he was not fully versed in all things. But what he knew, he was a dynamo. Now watch. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, this is a husband and wife, who had a church in their home, and they were close friends with Paul, had heard. They, underline the pronoun, they, it wasn't just the husband, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto Apollos the way of God more perfectly or more maturedly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. You ever wonder where the church gets this idea that when you leave one church to another and you transfer your membership, you have a letter of recommendation from the church of which you depart to the church which is about to receive you? It comes from this concept right here. They wrote a letter saying, "Receive him." who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, what do you see here, my dear friends? You see a man who's saved. We see a man who's very gifted. Here's a man very mighty in scripture. Here's a man with great passion and great zeal and great fervency. But he has a little imperfection. He is only aware of John's baptism and the doctrines maybe surrounding that ministry of John. He did not know the full scope. Maybe he did not comprehend the full scope of the New Testament dispensation and all that Christ has brought. And man, oh day, this would really cause some people to have a conniption fit. It was a husband and wife who sat this poor chap down, and they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And that basically rounded him off as a useful vessel for Christ. Now, the question is this. Are you an Apollos? Maybe you're an Apollos this morning. You know just a little bit of the scriptures, maybe to get you in trouble. But you want to grow more. And maybe there's other members of this congregation who are the Aquila and the Priscilla. They took a risk. They heard him at the synagogue. And they were liking what they heard. But at the same time, the husband and wife team were looking at each other saying, man, he needs a little bit more knowledge to kind of round him off. And they took him home. And they discipled him. That's what's lacking in the American church. We no longer have follow-up discipleship. You get them saved, you get them dunked, and boom, they're out there teaching a class. No. You have to be discipled. You have to be nurtured. You have to be taught. You have to be trained. You have to be given the scriptures. And that's what this pulpit ministry is attempting to do for you all, is to build you up. And here's my example. The man was doing great things for God, but he needed to be given a bit more information. And my question to you this morning is, irregardless of your age physically or how many years you walk with the Lord, are you willing to be taught? Are you teachable? And so I offer you that example of a husband and wife who took this person by them. Now, jump back to Romans 15. I love that so much because it's a husband and a wife. You mean to say that a Christian woman can actually be used of the Lord to minister to a saint? You better believe it. We get this concept that only men can teach. No, in this context here, granted, it was done in the home. It wasn't done in the church, but it was done in the home. Apollos was nurtured, and he was schooled by this Christian couple. I like that. Okay, chapter 15, verse 1. So you know who the strong is, right? And you know what the word ought is, right? It's something that tells us that it's something that we're to do, where we are mandated to do it out of love. But notice this, ought to bear. Look at the word bear. The word bear comes from a Greek word that literally means to carry. It means to take up. And it means to lift up. Okay? Now, are you forming some mental pictures in your mind right now? It means to literally carry, to lift up, and to take up. The same word in the Greek is used of Jesus when he carried his cross. And it is the same Greek word that is used, I like this, to describe the fact that it was Judas who held the money bag. You know, Judas was the first church treasurer. He held the money bag. Same Greek word there that is used. But consider the work of a shepherd with his flock. I want you to form a mental picture. Hold your place here and go all the way to Isaiah chapter 40. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Are you forming a mental picture What individual or what occupation in the Old Testament would you find the individual going around picking up, taking up, and carrying certain creatures or certain critters who got themselves in trouble and they needed the assistance of their master? Any occupation ring in your mind? Amen. Thank you. A shepherd. A shepherd. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 to 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. This is a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ, and he's called Lord God. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. That was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And here the prophet Isaiah is painting a picture of Jesus' resume, if you will. And as a shepherd, look at that verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. Well, his arms, when you go back to verses 10, it says his arms shall rule for him. He has a strong hand. Only Jesus is able, my dear friend, to come and to minister to you and I as sinners, as lost sheep. You see the picture here? Lost sheep, heavenly shepherd. It is the heavenly shepherd who seeks the straying, erring, lost sheep. And in salvation, Jesus comes and he picks up that sheep, wraps that sheep over the nap, over the back of his neck, and he brings that little sheep who needed assistance back to the flock. In that same sense, the stronger brother is to come to the weaker brother in the role of a shepherd. And he or she condescends, stoops down, gets rolls up their sleeves and gets dirty, if you will, gets down there and tries to pick up that dear brother or sister who's weak in the faith, who has stumbled in a fault, Galatians 6:1. And as one has mentioned just a few moments ago, as you watched a DVD, as this individual was confronting the other man with his false teaching, there was gentleness and tenderness and there was meekness. All too often in local churches, when somebody strays or somebody falls or someone has a momentary falling off of the wagon, so to speak, we come with bats and bags of salt. We come there with venom. We come there with simply, I told you so, you ought not to. Well, maybe that poor wounded sheep already knows, I ought not to. Maybe that wounded sheep already knows, I told you so. What they need right now is to be restored. What they need is for one of you to come by and pick them up with gentleness and tenderness. Clean them up, so to speak. Pray with them. Minister to them. Love them. Hug them. Pray with them. Nurture them. And then put them back on the path. Not with a bat. And not with a bag of salt to rub in the wound. Now turn to Psalms 23. With that imagery of the shepherd, watch this now. It may take on a whole different dimension now as you read the 23rd Psalm. Allow me to read the first four verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now notice verse 3a. He restoreth my soul. That's what the weaker brother needs. The weaker brother needs to be restored. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Notice, the sheep needs to be restored. And fourthly, and then in verse 4, the little erring sheep needs to be comforted. They don't need to be browbeated. They don't need to be used as a doormat for every member of the congregation to wipe their dirty feet on. But as a judicial body, my dear friends, we need members of this congregation to be strong and mature. We need members of this congregation who know their right hand from their left. They're able to make a spiritual judgment or a spiritual discernment over things of life. Key things. What is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is not good, what's righteous, unrighteous, holy, unholy, acceptable, unacceptable, good versus bad. And when you see one of your brothers and sisters fall, they don't need to be pounded into the ground. But may the imagery of the shepherd come into play. We ought to bear the infirmity of the weaker brother. And that bearing means to get down, to stoop, pick up, and carry. And I've given you the greatest illustration from the book of Isaiah. Okay, go back to Romans 15. We're not done yet. Now, beloved, I'm also showing you something else here this morning. I'm showing you how you study your Bible. There's no great secret here. The cat has already been let loose out of his bag. When you study the scriptures, take these words, get a good Strong's concordance, look up the words, then go back to the verse and then begin to read that verse and you interject the meaning of those words and your mind begins to bring in other illustrations as you read the scriptures. Verse 1. We then that are strong ought, it's mandatory, not optional. You don't pray about it, you don't think about it. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Look at the word infirmities. Number one, notice one thing. Is it singular or plural? It's plural. You know what that means? Sometimes God's people get into trouble more than once. And sometimes when they get in trouble, it may be for other reasons, plural. Okay? Well, beloved, the word infirmity, it means this. It means a want of strength or unable to produce results. That's what the word means. Infirmity. A want or a lack of strength or unable to produce results. And I believe that this answers to the weaker brother of Romans 14:1. The word weak. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The word weak is associated with the word infirmities. Would you be willing to go that far with me this morning? Infirmities and the person who's weak seems to be associated together. The word weak means to be impossible, impotent, are not powerful enough, and may well complement again the spiritual state of the weaker brother that's found in Romans 14:1, or the brother who was overtaken by a fault in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, for those of you taking notes, ironically, the Greek word for the word weak is adunatos. It is the same word for strong, dunatos, but you add the Greek prefix a in front of it, and it means not strong. Just like antichrist, anti, meaning in the place of or in opposition to. The word weak is the direct Greek opposite of the word strong in the same verse. The Greek word adunatos. One means of restoration is to edify the brother or the sister who is weak, so that in time or in their full season, they too may be strong enough to minister unto the suffering or the hurting member within the body. We then that are strong, we then that are mature, we then that know the difference between right and wrong, ought to carry, ought to bear, ought to lift up those who are lacking strength, those who are weak in the faith, we ought to pick them up and not to please ourselves. By way of closing quickly, by way of application, listen to this. Number one, congregations will be composed of both the weaker and stronger, and every shade in between. Any congregation with the best ministry will always be composed of a handful of weaker brothers and sisters and a handful of stronger brothers and sisters and every shade in between. The best of saints will go through periods of being overcome by faults, doubts, fears, and the chilling of their zeal for the Lord. I want that clearly understood. The best saint in this congregation will always be liable to sin. Paul tells us to take heed. Take heed, lest we fall. 1 Corinthians. He tells us to take heed, lest we fall. Thirdly, in matters of essential doctrine, agreement, teachableness, unity, and mutual steadfastness is paramount. When it comes to those key issues that makes Christianity different from all other religions, my dear friend, we need to be unified. We need to be on the same sheet of music. We need to be in full agreement and in mutual steadfastness to defend those truths that are outlined in Scripture. However, in the matters of conscience differences, the stronger brother is to receive such a weaker one, but not with the intent to slam or judge their individual conscience scruples. In the matter of any brother who stumbles into a fault, tenderness, gentleness, coupled with a spirit of meekness is to be applied in order to restore and to comfort the erring brother or sister. And then lastly, in the issue of a personal offense, the Lord has provided a beautiful cure for that. Matthew 18, 15 to 18. There may be times and seasons as this congregation grows and as we walk together, as the Lord allows us to keep these doors open. There may be times and seasons when someone's going to say something, someone's going to do something, someone's not going to do something. Someone may not keep their word. Someone may tell you they're going to do such and such, but they fall through the crack and you're going to get offended. Well, versus getting on the phone or the internet or Twitter tweet, whatever, and just slamming that brother or sister into the ground. You go to that brother and sister and you say, hey, you've hurt me. You have said this, you've done that, or you didn't do this, or that came across a certain way, and I want to patch things up. If you cause them to repent of their sin, the Bible says that you have restored them. You have gained your brother. If he tells you to go fly a kite, jump in the lake, you know, jump off the Topeka Bridge, fine. Get two or three more brothers and sisters. Confront the individual. He tells those people to go jump off a bridge. Then you bring it before the congregation and let the congregation decide in its own understanding and wisdom how that offending brother is to be handled or that offending sister. But do not go around and just slander and vilify your brother or sister. Remember, you're told to consider yourself. And in here in 15:1, we're told not to please ourselves. And one way of pleasing myself would be to get what? Sweet revenge. I'm going to get my revenge on you. Sweet revenge to satisfy my own lust. We're not to do that. Beloved, I hope that this journey as a church, as a judicial body, has been profitable. And always think of the heavenly shepherd. He stooped down and he put you on his shoulders when he forgave you. The least we can do is stoop down and pick up a brother or sister who stumbles when they do. Amen.